Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
John chapter 2 will be in verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What's the main point? We'll summarize it with the words that Mary spoke. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. That's the main point. The principle here that is illustrated and is the subject of our main point today is that miracles happen in the context of obedience. This is something you will hear me say over and over and over and over, whether we're studying the Old Testament or the New. Miracles happen in the context of obedience. When people obey what God declares, God moves mightily.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So,
and he's holding out.
This story, the first of the miracles, happened at a wedding. It sounds like maybe Jesus' mom was sort of catering the event or something, because she comes to Jesus and says, hey, they've run out of wine. And Jesus is like, he didn't say, mom. He said, dear woman, why do you involve me? This isn't my party. I'm not the host. She turns to the servants and says, what I want you to know. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You will not go wrong obeying Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Just do what he says. Just obey. I just have a question, Pastor Wood. This wine that is spoken of here, was there alcohol in it? Believe it or not, that has been a subject of debate. There have been people who say, of course there was alcohol in it. And there have been other people who've said, no way. Our Lord Jesus would never promote drinking alcohol at a wedding. I believe that there was alcohol in this wine. I think there are a number of scriptures that would suggest that. One scripture that indicates the kind of wine that was being consumed within the early church, for example, is in 1 Corinthians 11, 21, where we're told that some people actually got drunk at communion. Now, they're rebuked for that, but they're not rebuked because they were drinking wine that had alcohol in it. They're rebuked because they were consuming so much and having no regard for the other people who were there. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, 21. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we have a little more information that apparently Christians had to be told. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're told there that drunkards, what is a drunkard? A drunkard is a person who gets drunk a lot, okay? Drunkards are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. Is it possible for a drunkard to be saved? Yes, he says, such were some of you. You used to fall into that category. Not anymore, because you've been saved and cleansed by the Lord. So you're not a drunkard anymore. Well, what if you just get drunk occasionally? Well, in Ephesians 5, we read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting drunk is not okay. Getting drunk is not okay. It's expressly and repeatedly forbidden in Scripture. It happened a lot in Bible times. It's not some new phenomenon. All of us are descended from Noah. And Noah planted a vineyard after he got off the ark. And after a few years of cultivating grapes, he made some wine. And he drank the wine to the point that he got drunk and behaved in an embarrassing manner. That's our family line. So getting drunk is not okay, even though drunkenness kind of runs in the family. It's not okay. Absolutely not okay. But what if you drink alcohol in moderation? Aren't there some people, some wonderful Christians who drink alcohol in moderation? Definitely. Yes. They drink little bit of alcohol, and that's all they have. It's not a problem. Did you know there are some people who ought not to eat brownies and chocolate chip cookies and other things like that? Well, why would you say that, Pastor Wood? Because they have a problem with eating too much sugar. In fact, sugar can be an addiction. Well, I would much rather meet somebody driving toward me who had too many cookies than somebody who had too many shots of whiskey. Yeah, of course, definitely. But the thing is this, if you're able to have a brownie, fine. But if you find that when you eat a brownie, it's so good, you just need to have another, then maybe you should give up brownies. Are you honestly comparing them? I'm comparing them so that you understand some people have a problem with too much of a good thing. Okay? And when it comes to alcohol, a little bit of alcohol is really not a problem unless it is. Because for some people, if they drink just a little, they will not stop there. They'll keep drinking and drinking and drinking. And as one of my dearly loved former alcoholics said recently in an interview on my radio broadcast, I would start out the morning saying, I'm not going to drink today. And by noon, I'd be drunk. Some of you sit here and you say, I don't have that problem. But you may have that problem with something else. It may not be alcohol that's your thing. But you may have a problem with a lack of self-control. And you may feel like, you know, as long as I keep it under wraps, it's not really a problem. But it is, and you know it is. Drunkenness is forbidden. Well, what if I've had some alcohol, but I've never been drunk because I never wanted to get drunk? See, I never wanted to get drunk because I had seen enough drunk people that I thought, why would I want to do that? I can be stupid all by myself. I don't need some chemical to wipe out my judgment so that I can act like an idiot. I've done plenty of stupid things without ever touching a drop. Okay? But when I was in college and it was legal and my older siblings had wine, then sure, why not? And I didn't drink a lot, because I didn't want to get drunk. My siblings didn't either. They just have a nice, sophisticated glass of wine, and they knew how to really savor it. They knew how to buy the good stuff. I felt I was becoming increasingly a man of the world. I was working at a children's home in Mississippi. And there was a little kid who came. He was a new kid. My wife and I were house parents. She was still commuting to and from Mississippi State University to finish her bachelor's degree. I was teaching in the school there. She would later. But there was a little boy who was moving into our dormitory. We didn't have homes like we do here. They had dormitories. We had the smallest dorm, and it was 14 boys and bunks all along the wall. And after I showed this boy his new bunk and the bathroom and the laundry room, I took him in where the ping pong table was and the fireplace was and so forth, and I'm getting him acquainted. From there, I'm about to go back into my apartment and let him go back and begin to unpack. And he said, "Mr. Wood, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "Do you drink?" I probably hadn't had any alcohol in over a month, so it wasn't as if he smelled something on my breath. Why would he ask that question? Well, I knew why he would ask that question. The reason he was at French camp was because his father was a real, actually stepfather, was a real nice guy, except when he drank. When he drank, he was a monster. And he beat this little boy, and that's why the boy came to French camp. So this boy is looking at me, and he's thinking, well, this guy seems okay, but what if he drinks? What if this is just going to be a repeat of what happened at home? I had to process that real quickly, but I looked at him, and I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Okay, thank you." And he went back to unpack. And I went in the apartment and I said to my wife, "I don't drink anymore. I can't. If we're going to work with kids like this who come from situations like many of them do, I can't be somebody who drinks alcohol. I've got to be able to say no to that question." And so that was it for me. That was a long time ago. That was about 1976. Well, in the years that followed, I saw the mercy of God not only in allowing me to have a ministry with those kids, but allowing me to have a ministry with you kids, and allowing me to raise four adopted children, all of whom came from families where alcohol was a big problem. Well, that doesn't mean it would have been for them. Already has been for two. Thank God both of them are able to look at that in the rearview mirror. They're not drinkers anymore. But let me just tell you something. Having grown up in an environment, our home, where alcohol was just not a factor, they both felt that it would be safe to give it a try, the two who became addicts. And what they found was not okay for them. If your biological father is an alcoholic and you are a male child, I don't have the stats on ladies, sorry, but I can assure you they're not good. If you are a male child of a father who's an alcoholic, and you never have contact with that alcoholic father, you grow up in another environment, you are still 9 times more likely to become an alcoholic than a boy who grows up whose father was not an alcoholic. Does that tell you that there's a genetic component to this addictive pattern? You better believe it. Where did you get that statistic? From Dr. Anderson Spickard, the head of the Alcoholism Treatment Unit at Vanderbilt University Hospital. That's a scientific study that showed those results.
Oh, my word. So I'm just doomed. If my biological father was alcoholic, I will become an alcoholic?
I can guarantee you, you won't if you don't drink. Understand? So if you see a Christian who is drinking alcohol, you need to realize that that person is just being bad.
No, maybe fine for them, but that doesn't mean it's fine for you.
If you come from a family where alcohol is an issue, stay away from the stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which we read from earlier, verse 12, God says through the Apostle Paul, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are profitable. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. Just because something's permissible doesn't mean it's good for me. I could hit my thumb with a hammer and it wouldn't kill me. But why would I want to do that?
Pastor Wood, I'm really glad that you are warning people about the problem of addiction, the problem of family dynamics that are affected by substance abuse. I'm glad of that. But I don't want you to get us into a place of legalism where we're saying that Christians, in order to be good Christians, cannot drink. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, Christians, do whatever he tells you. But if he tells you to work with people who have a high likelihood of becoming addicts, set a good example. That comes straight from Scripture. You and I, Romans 14, 17 through 21, are explicitly told that we're not to judge other folk, but we are not to behave in a way that is likely to make them fall. That's why I had to tell that little boy, no, I don't drink. What do you suppose would have been his internal reaction if I'd said, well, I don't drink much and I don't drink often. It's just an occasional thing, you know, but I don't get drunk. You think he would have said, oh, okay, and gone back to his room and felt safe? No, no. And I knew God had called me to work there and to work with kids like that. And that was preparation for what my life's work would be. So in order for me to be able to do what God had called me to do, I needed to say no and then abide by it. You and I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? If you come from a family that has substance abuse issues, I trust that you're bright enough to understand the answer has already been given to you. Stay away from the stuff. Don't take the risk. Even if you were okay, there's a high probability your kids wouldn't be. So you be the one who sets a good example and models, I don't need the stuff. But don't presume that God is going to tell everybody the same thing he told you. Don't sit in judgment on everybody else. You do whatever he tells you, and you'll be blessed.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.